Now, this morning's sermon is called The Right Choice. And because we are currently doing the book of Matthew, and we are right in the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, we took quite a number of sermons to cover it. So we're going to cover this morning Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 29. Two Sundays ago, we stopped at Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Now, in talking to non-Christians, whether it is a family member or friends or colleagues, I'm sure many of you have heard people say, all religions teach us to be good. There are many roads leading us to heaven. Allah, Buddha, Sai Baba, Guru Nanak, Lord Krishna, and so on. Well, they are all the same God, only called by different names. And you may have heard people say, nobody knows if there is life after death, so let us not worry about it. Just live for today, let tomorrow take care of itself. And they may say, why are Christians so intolerant, insisting that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that everyone should follow their beliefs? Have you heard these questions or comments before? And if you heard them, how do we respond when people think like that? How can we share our faith with them when their thinking is so different? Now, as we finish the Sermon on the Mount and we look at the passage of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 29, we're going to find some answers to some of these questions or comments that people have made to us. And we're going to learn this key thing this morning. Life is a journey with a final destination, so we must make the right choice. Life is a journey with a final destination, so we must make the right choice. I'll give you the outline of the sermon. There are two simple sections for us this morning to cover. And first of all, we have Matthew chapter 13 to 20, which I will call Gates and Trees. And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 29, I will call simply Disciples and Builders. So quite easy for us to follow this morning. Just two simple sections, and the scripture is broken into these sections as it is. Now, I'll give you scripture if you don't have your Bible with you. If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 20, and I'll read to you verse 13 to 15 first. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. Verse 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So let's look at, first of all, the two types of gates and roads that's in verse 13 and 14. Now, in this world, there is no such thing about a road that goes nowhere. No such thing. Roads are built to take us somewhere. Now, nobody would ever waste time nor money to build a road that does not go anywhere. It's expensive to build a road. Now, Jesus Christ is saying that life is like a road. And we are all on a journey on this road. And so, there is a destination. In fact, Jesus offers two roads and two different destinations. There is this wide road with a wide gate. Now, wide gates are inviting. We do not need to remove any baggage to get through the gates. We can bring along everything we have. No need to give up anything. No need to make changes to the way we are. We can continue to live our lives the way we want. The wide gate is accepting, and everything is allowed. Isn't that attractive? Yeah. And there is a wide road, room for everyone. And that road is popular. And the people on that road, they are free to do as they please. So it looks like they're having fun. It is an easy road, this wide road. Now, this wide road and gate refer to the life that many people choose to live apart from God. People want to decide for themselves how they want to live, the kind of standards they want to follow. And God, therefore, must meet their needs and wants. And they want to go to heaven on their terms. And they think they can remain on this wide and accommodating road. After all, doesn't everybody wants to go to heaven? They're only using different roads. And so long as they are sincere about it, it should be okay, right? That's what a lot of people think. Now, in sharp contrast, Jesus tells us of another narrow gate and road. Now, this gate only allows one person at a time to enter it. It is so narrow that those entering it must be prepared to shed their load and follow specific instructions. Now, up on the screen, you're given John chapter 14, verse 6. I quote to you. Jesus answered, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus is teaching us that he is like this narrow gate, and we must put him first in our lives. We must be prepared to confess our sins, give up our sinful past and lifestyle in order to go through this narrow gate and follow him on this narrow road. Now, not many will choose it because it means we have to give up chasing after worldly pursuits. There's no room for unforgiveness, no room for self-righteousness. So being on this narrow road calls for commitment to follow Jesus. And Jesus is telling us that it's this narrow road that leads us to life. The narrow road leads us to God and to heaven. So it is clearly a lie that all roads lead to God and heaven. The wide gate and road that is so popular is the road that Jesus tells us lead to destruction and to hell. Now let me share with you the next point. We come to two types of trees and fruits that's covered in verse 15 to 20. Now Jesus next warns us about false teachers. Now imagine some of you're out on a walk in, say, Bukit Kiara. That's not too far from here. And while walking, you hear some noise behind some bushes. You stop in your tracks and to see what it is that's making this noise. You see a sheep, and therefore you breathe a sigh of relief. You're not frightened anymore. And you begin to walk towards these bushes to perhaps pet the sheep. But what if instead of a sheep, you see a wolf growling? Most of you would turn and run away, right? But if the wolf is covered in a sheep's skin and you will think it is still a sheep, you will head towards it, not be afraid because you think it is sheep. And that is what Jesus is teaching us in this passage. Beware. Because even in some churches, unfortunately, even in some Christian circles, even when you turn on to some Christian TV networks, there are false teachers and false teachings. Today, there are liberal churches that support same-sex relationships. Here in our country, there are even a few churches now that attract gay people. There's a church in Penang that's just started no more than a couple of months ago by someone who is gay. The Christian gay movement is promoting that gays are born with same-sex attraction, so how can it be a sin if they're born in that way? And God is a God of love. God wants us to love our fellow man, not hate them. So how can it be wrong if it feels right to love another person, even if that person is the same sex? That is the argument, and churches are now divided over it. Also, the world we live in is blurring the line between male and female. Gender-neutral clothes are becoming popular. Some of you who follow us the latest, you may know what Harry Styles, the popular singer, wears. He wears a dress. Now, another false teaching that you sometimes hear is that everything is relative. Life is complicated. We live in a world full of shades of gray. Nothing is ever clear-cut. It might be right for you, but wrong for me. The matter of what is right or wrong is so relative. It depends on the situation and what people want it to be. One and one might be two for you, but to me it's three, if I want it to be. So there is this liberal interpretation not to judge anyone and let just God judge, and we close an eye to other people's sins because it's all relative. You may think it's sinful, but others think it's not. You see the danger of such thinking that is coming in. And you sometimes hear parents tell their young children that their dead relatives have just simply gone to heaven. They're now angels, and that's where dead people go. Sometimes we are guilty of saying this to young people. And there are popular Christian preachers that appear on TV, and they say that God will never condemn anyone to hell. Their message is very popular. They tell everyone that God loves them and wants to bless them. It's a very popular message. So how are we to determine who are the false teachers? Well, Jesus likens it to two types of trees bearing two types of fruits. You can tell by their fruit. It's important to note that Jesus here is not telling us to judge by the amount of fruit. Why? Because false teachers are attractive. They lead sometimes large churches. They may broadcast live on TV and social media. They attract large audiences. They may be rich, even write best-selling books. Jesus is telling us to judge based on the quality of the fruit. Now, that means we need to assess if the teaching is based on the Bible, God's Word. We need to ask if the teaching causes people to want to change the way they think and behave, change their life to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Just as a good tree bears good fruit, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will be more like Him and will always point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in closing to this section, I give you the key truth that I found for myself. We must follow Jesus at all costs. We must follow Jesus at all costs and allow His Spirit to change us to bear good fruit. We must follow Jesus at all costs and allow His Spirit to change us to bear good fruit. Now, the questions I want you to think about is this. As parents, are you letting your children to grow up and decide for themselves what religion they want to have? A number of Christian parents do that. And if so, are you giving your children the choice and in the meantime just expose them to Christianity, hoping they will make the right choice? Now, if you do not allow them to choose whether they want to go to school or not, why are you liberal when it comes to spiritual matters, when it affects their eternal destiny? You have a duty to tell them that their choice will ultimately lead them whether to heaven or to hell. As a follower of Jesus Christ, what fruits are you bearing for him? Let us now go to the next section of Scripture. I give you verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and put them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not like their teachers of the law. Now let's look at the main points of this passage. The first main point. There are two types of disciples in verses 21 to 23. Now from false teachers and prophets, Jesus next turned to false followers or disciples of him. Now Jesus taught that if we want to know what someone really believes in, we must watch the way they live their lives. Do these people walk their talk? As Jesus addressed his disciples and the crowds of people listening on the mount, on the mountainside, it was that Jesus was saying this, do not fool yourself. Some of you may call me Lord, but I'm not your Lord because you do not follow me. On the day of judgment, you plan to come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, let me into heaven. You know what I've done serving you? Yes, you may do these things in my name. You may have served in church, our members even. You may be a leader, been baptized, did great things. But I know you never really walked the talk. Depart from me. I never knew you. You see, Jesus, don't get me wrong, I'm not accusing anyone in this room. I'm just helping you to understand the context and what this teaching is all about. You see, Jesus is not fooled by acts of piety and outward appearances. The Lord can see people who do not want to give up their sins. They may want to go to heaven, but they love their sins too much to give them up. But heaven, we must remember, is a perfect place without sin. And only perfect people can go there. People, in order to be perfect, must be clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's the only way possible. And to do this, we need to repent, to have our sins forgiven, and for God to give us Christ's righteousness by believing, by faith, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day. There's no other way into heaven. If God were to allow one unconfessed and unrepentant sinner into heaven, based on their piety, acts of service, heaven would not be a perfect place anymore. So that's the bottom line. Now there are people who want to work their way into heaven. They want to invent their own God, their own way of salvation, so that they are not responsible for their sin. And then they have to turn away from their sin. It's like some people going to these churches who are gay churches. Is it possible to actively serve God, serve people in church, and call Jesus Lord, Lord, and for Jesus to deny them at the time of judgment? The answer, sadly, is yes. I've known of people who have been attending church for many years. They follow their spouses to church Sunday after Sunday. And if you ask them if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they will say they agree. And if you ask them if they believe that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man, they would also nod their heads and say, yeah, they agree. They've heard it many times. But they have never personally took that truth and own it in their hearts. And it was just head knowledge. I've known of people whose parents were Christians. They went to Sunday school. They serve in youth ministries. And they've heard the gospel so many times. And yet never once invited Jesus into their lives as their personal Lord and Savior. You see, the word Lord used right here in Matthew's text that Jesus uses, Lord, Lord, the word, actually the Greek word used is Kyrios, the same word that people in Jesus' day reserved for the Roman emperor, who was considered a god. To call Jesus Lord means we are willing to submit, to obey, to follow him as God. Now, is it possible that church leaders who are actively serving Christians can be denied by Jesus when he tells them he does not know them? The answer, sadly, is it is possible. There are church leaders, even pastors, who commit adultery secretly as they serve in church, sometimes very large churches. There are church leaders who embezzle church funds. You read about priests being accused of sexually abusing children for years, and the list goes on. These are examples of the kind of people who are false disciples, who believe in their own version of the gospel, thinking they can keep their sins and still have their salvation at the same time. They have allowed their sin to cloud their vision. God's way to heaven, we must be clear, is uncompromising. It requires confession, repentance, and taking that narrow gate and road. Now, I want to share with you the next point. And this is two types of builders. That's in verses 24 to 27. Jesus next talks about two types of builders. Imagine this. Picture this. There are two houses newly built. Both look attractive, probably built of the same material. But there is one difference, important difference. One house was built by a foolish builder who wanted to save time. He built the house during the dry season, when the soil was just packed earth. The other house was built by a wise builder, and he took his time. That meant he dug deep to lay his foundations first before building his house. When the dry season was over and the monsoon season came, the house built by the foolish builder collapsed under the weight of the rain and could not withstand the strong winds. But the other house, built by the wise builder, stood up to the weather very well. Now, what was Jesus teaching us here? The foundation that the wise builder built his house on is not Jesus, as some might think. The foundation must be Jesus' teachings, the solid word of God. Now, in fact, Jesus' entire Sermon on the Mount have links to God's word. It's rooted in God's word. And the Beatitudes were framed from the Old Testament. Jesus himself said that he did not come to replace the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. He said the golden rule, covered in my sermon 2 weeks ago, love others as yourselves, do to others as you would unto yourselves. That's the golden rule. We covered that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus said that that rule summed up the law and the prophets. So Jesus is telling us that we must build our lives around the Word of God. We must live by it. We do not want to be swept away to destruction if we do not live by the Word of God. And that's important for us. The foolish builder's house was just for show. Sometimes people's lives can be like that. There are people who call themselves Christians and tell Jesus, Lord, I go to church. Lord, I read the Bible. Lord, I can say all the right things. Jesus will ask, but did that change you? Did you choose to be different from the rest of the world? Did you align your goals to my goals and plans that I've made for you? Jesus is saying to us, either we do things his way and live, or we do things our way and suffer the terrible consequences. Do we want to build our lives on the firm foundation of God's word, or build our lives on our own unsteady ways? There are only two choices. And so it brings me to the last point. The journey, destination, and choice in verses 28 to 29. In the whole text this morning that we covered, Jesus gave us four examples. There are two types of gates and roads, two types of trees and fruits, two types of disciples, two types of builders. All the while, Jesus was just making the same point. Life is a journey. We begin the journey of life the moment we are born, and that journey does have a destination. That destination is ultimately heaven or hell. There's no in-between, no reincarnation. And that means everyone must face that choice to go to heaven or to hell. So in verses 28 to 29, we're told that the people were amazed at what Jesus taught. Now, this was to be expected. Jesus had presented himself as the Lord, the unique Son of God. He had called God my Father. He had presented himself as judge in the final day of judgment. He can only be God. And Jesus had spoken with incredible authority. And what he was requiring was a radical submission to his rule as Lord in God's kingdom. Now, what does this mean to you and I? We know that those people who were with Jesus on that mountainside, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, they were amazed. That's what the Bible tells us. But the Bible doesn't tell us if they had believed his teachings or committed themselves to him. Not in these verses. I would like to think that there were some people on that mountainside who did make their decision to commit and follow Jesus Christ. But there would also be many on the mountainside in Galilee, just like many people in our current age, where people allow that moment of salvation to pass them by, thinking there's always some more time. But sadly for many, that time never came, and their destruction cannot be too minimized or trivialized. Wide is the road and gate that leads to destruction. That's what the Bible says. This is a popular road, and the gate accommodates everyone with all their baggage. There are people who go through life eating, drinking, shopping, traveling, working, enjoying themselves with their hobbies. But we all know life must be more than just living, because life's journeys will be met by death, but it doesn't end there. Jesus wants us to think about that broad and narrow gate and road, the good and the bad trees and fruit, the true and the false disciples, the followers, the firm house or that shaky house. Because this life and all its experiences is not all there is. every one of us is on this journey. We are heading towards a destination. And it's important we make the right choice. And so, we all don't want to be labored with the foolish. So if there's anyone here in this room who have not yet made a decision to invite Jesus into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, do not let this moment pass. Just stay back for a couple of minutes after the service. Talk to me and I'll help you make that commitment to follow Jesus Christ. It's just a very simple prayer. And so I want to leave with you the final key truth from this section for those of you who are Christians already. The only way to heaven is to choose God's way of salvation. Now, this coming Friday is Christmas Day. We have a combined service. It is evangelistic. Invite your friends and relatives to join to hear the gospel message yet again. So, it's important. The only way to heaven is to choose God's way of salvation. So, in closing, I want to leave with you a couple of questions to think about relating to this section of Scripture. In your journey of life, are you on auto cruise, drifting aimlessly, or going along purposefully? Do you live with eternity in mind? These are good questions to think about. Brothers and sisters, we only have one life to live, and we are on a journey with a final destination. Let us be sure to make the right choice, to follow Jesus, to submit fully to Him, and allow Him to change us. It's the only way to live, and it's my earnest prayer that every one of us will do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word that convicts our heart of the need to commit to You. And when we say commit, it means to submit, to obey Your word, to follow You, to serve You joyfully and carry out the plan that you have prepared for each and every one of us, so that we can spend eternity with You as You want us to. It's such a great privilege to be chosen by You and to be accepted. So help us, Lord, never to forget that privilege. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.